My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. I appreciate that song, You Are My Vision. I think of vision and mission as being very similar things, just knowing what you're going to do, how you're going to live. So the idea of the song is like, you are my vision, and I'm living for you, for your purposes. And I think that's cool. I like the idea of my life counting for something. I think God has created in us a desire for our lives to matter. God has created in us a desire to have our lives count. And I think it fits with Ephesians 2:10 that says we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he's created things for us to do. And as we walk in that path, there's a certain amount of fulfillment or sense of, hey, I'm doing what God gave me to do. I think that's a really good, healthy thing. And today what I want to talk about is just how some of the things that God has called us into, that we can see that it counts, it matters. And yet, I feel like all of 1 Timothy, which is what we're going through right now, all of 1 Timothy has this flavor of being called into something that's really pretty normal. Like, there's nothing terribly shocking in the book. And as we live this normal life of following God, that it really counts, that it matters, that it's a good thing. And so I want to think about that a little bit today. And so let's just pray and we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just bless here this morning, that as we go through 1 Timothy chapter 5, God, that we would just understand some of the things that you're teaching us and that we would be able to apply these things to our lives and to our church and to our relationships, and that that would be a life-giving thing. God, that we'd be experiencing life from you even as we give, God, that we would be receiving. And I pray that you would help us to be life-givers and people who make a difference in other people's lives and who make a difference in this world. And so, God, we ask for more impact than our efforts would account for. God, we ask for you to be moving in our lives through your Spirit, be moving in this world through us. And God, I pray even this morning that you would be moving in our hearts. And so we look to you, God, to see spiritual things happen. We need to connect with you to have that take place. So we pray that you'd be at work. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So as I mentioned, we're going through 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 5 today. 1 Timothy talks about, the very first chapter talks about fighting the battle well. And then the last chapter, chapter 6, talks about fighting the good fight. 2 Timothy picks up the same theme. And so it's this idea of fighting to maintain what we have, to fight for something that's important. Again, I think that fits with the mission of accomplishing God's work, of being connected to God, experiencing life from him, offering life to others. And then we also talked about in chapter 3, he says, I'm writing these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So Paul, the apostle, is writing to Timothy, who is a relatively young pastor in the church in Ephesus, and he's giving him instructions on things that Timothy should do and things that he should pass on to his group of believers there. And so what we're going to do is just kind of look at the big picture so we can get a feel for what's going on in the book. So if you think of chapter 1 as being a bit of an introduction, then chapter 2 would be where he gives instructions for, if we go back to instructions on how people should conduct themselves. So he gives instructions for everybody, talking about prayer, and then specific instructions to men, emphasizing prayer, that they should be men of prayer. He gives instructions to women, talking about doing good deeds. And then chapter 3, he talks about the appointment of overseers or elders, pastors, and then also deacons and their wives. Chapter 4 talked about false teachers and legalism and godly training. That's something we can pursue. And then today we're going to look at chapter 5. And you see, it really comes out in chapter 5, these instructions for the church. So it's just boom, 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 boom. It's covering a whole bunch of different areas. So he talks about the older and younger men, the older and younger women, the widows, family responsibility, the elders or overseers, dealing with sin and impartiality. I think there's a bit of a side note where he talks about Timothy's health. And then it's going to conclude talking about sin and works and how those can reverberate through our lives. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to look at chapter 6, talking about slaves and sound versus false teaching and the rich. So we can see how these all kind of fit together in giving instructions for how to live in God's household, how to live in the church, how to interact with one another. So we're going to go through chapter 5, and again, it's going to cover a whole bunch of different areas, and maybe just pull out a few ideas from each of those as we go along. And then I want to emphasize the last couple of verses and talk about how what we do reverberates through our lives. So it starts off, says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." And so some lessons that I would take away from that. First is just to be humble, be a humble servant leader. So he starts off saying, don't rebuke an older man. So you might be familiar with the idea that Timothy was a young guy, but like all of us, he gets older over time. So by the time 1 Timothy's written, they think he's around 30 years old. So not super young, but still maybe young for someone to be considered an elder or an overseer. And so it's a little bit off for their culture, I guess. So he's still considered young. And as he gives instructions, you get this sense of him not like lording it over people, like Jesus talked about, but a sense of just being really honorable. Treat older men with respect, like they're your father. And younger men as brothers. So it's not this idea of, hey, Timothy, you're kind of young, and people view you as being weak, so, you know, go in with authority. Let them know who's boss. You don't get that flavor at all. Just, hey, you know, go in and be humble and respectful with people. It's the flavor that I take away. It's interesting thinking about the instructions he gives with the women there, because in chapter 2, we saw that women have different roles in the church. We know that women have different roles in the family, according to Scripture. Sometimes in our society, there's an accusation made with that, that somehow, like the Bible would say that women are inferior in some way. And I think this is one of the passages that makes that really clear, that they're not at all. They may have different roles, but they're to be valued. And so when he talks about the older women, says, treat the older women as mothers. Well, how do we treat mothers? How do we treat our own mothers? Well, hopefully with respect and honor. I think one of the interesting things about mothers is they have a place in our lives that they can speak into our lives, maybe in a way that nobody else can. They have a sense of where we're at and what's going on, and they're very compassionate, but they'll speak into our lives. And so I think of Paul giving this instruction to Timothy, treat the older women like you would your mom. And I think that, in my mind, would really give an opening there to value their contribution and even their opinion, to be honorable toward that, to respect that. And then younger women, to treat them as sisters. That's a little hard to know exactly what that means, because brothers and sisters can tend to fight a lot and things. And even with my own children, they never got along quite as well as it seemed like they should have. But it is interesting how brothers will really defend their sisters. How even if they don't get along in day-to-day life, they'll stand up for them. And they look out for them. They protect them. And they want to defend them, defend their honor. And that's something that Timothy is supposed to do with the younger women in the church. Is, you know, hey, treat them like you would your sister. Look out for them. Take care of them. Watch over them. So it's a very noble thing. And then it says, with absolute purity. And to me, that brings up the area of sexuality. And that's a beautiful thing. He's saying, hey, you know, treat these gals like you would your sister. You know, don't be lusting and chasing after them. And, you know, if you have those kind of thoughts or something, you know, just, ugh, that's your sister. You know, and there's obviously a beauty in our sexuality and in marriage, and it's really healthy and good, but with people who we're not married to, then, you know, don't lust after them. You treat them like your sister, the absolute, complete, total purity. And so what a beautiful thing that is creating this really safe place in the church family for women, both younger and older. It's going to talk a lot about widows. Starting in verse 3, it says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need, left all alone, puts her hope in God, continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Everyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So some of the lessons that I would take from this, one is just a significant part of living out your faith is caring for your family members. I think sometimes older people can get overlooked because of the very fact that we want our lives to count. We want to do something. We want to live for something important. And it can be a little bit of a, and you old people, like, you know, we want to do other stuff. We don't want to care for people. And Paul's saying, no. That's not how it is in God's family. These people are precious. These older people are beautiful and wonderful, and they need to be taken care of. And this is a part of our calling. This is what God calls us into. This counts. This matters to him. I think another thing that's really interesting in this passage is that some of these widows are in this place where they're crying out to God daily. And this is presented as the better of the two options. That's better than her seeking after pleasure. That's a wild thing to me. That being in this spot where you're desperately in need of God and crying out to him seems to be a good place to be. And I think sometimes we can feel like, I'm going through this trial, and so I must be getting punished. God's angry with me. God's ways aren't working out. You know, we can have all these doubts and frustrations and things. But it's a good place. This is the way God wants it sometimes, is that we're in a place of brokenness and daily crying out to him for help, to be ministered to him, to be ministered to by him. That's a good thing. Don't live for pleasure, but put your hope in God. So it says that these widows who are living for pleasure, that it's like they've already died. Doesn't mean that we can't enjoy things in life. We can. But it seems like some of these women are living for pleasure instead of being devoted to Christ. And that's an unhealthy thing. It's like like following an idol or something. Or what is it that gives us pleasure? You think, our riches, or maybe in this context it would be relationships, going after a new relationship, having all the possessions that we want, maybe making sure that our future's secure, whatever it is that we think will give us pleasure, whatever it is that's going to protect our interests, we can run after those things instead of running after God. And saying, no. They need to put their hope in God. That's what they can bank on. That's what's good. That's what's healthy. And so I think it's really interesting how much emphasis he puts here on the widows. Verse 9, it says, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So some lessons you might take away from that would be there's a calling to care for the needs of our church family. And so family members should take care of their own, but the church family can also take care of people who are in need, who their family is not around or able to help them out. I think it's interesting we see a life of doing good counts in God's eyes when it has this idea of people being on the list of widows. That this list of widows is people who, these women who have lived a good life. And that matters to God. That God sees that. He's like, hey, these gals, you reward these gals. They've lived a good, hard life, and they've fought the fight well. And so, you know, take care of them. And there's this special honor that's given to those who live exemplary. I was thinking about this week. This actually might be the verse that bothered me the most. And that I was really wrestling with, because I was picturing just as a pastor, like, if we had this, like, a list of widows. Like, these are the widows who made the list. These are the ones who were going to help out. And to think that there would be other widows in your church that you're like, yeah, you know, you're not quite old enough, or maybe, yeah, you're old enough, but, you know, you really didn't do a very good job in life. You didn't make the list. And that's troubling. Like, how do you do that, you know? And then they leave and go to a different church that they did good enough in that church or something. I don't know how that works, but I think sometimes for me, and as a result, our church probably, I don't honor people for fear that somebody gets left out and feels dishonored. And there's probably part of that that's wisdom, and then part of that that's dishonoring to the people who deserve the honor. And so that's something I'd like to grow in, of just trying to honor people. But it's like we have to have this mindset of, hey, I got to be okay with someone else might get honored and I might not. But they really need to be honored. So I don't know exactly how to do that, but I just thought that was a really interesting verse. And I assume there are exceptions there too. You know, if there's someone who's 59, but they don't have any arms or legs, it's like, well, we could probably help this person out too. You know, that it's probably not a hard and fast. And obviously, there would be a certain amount of support that we might give to anybody. There's an assumption that those receiving help are well known. So these widows that are in the church are people who Timothy would know their character and know if they're deserving or not. So they've been around. And I think it's kind of interesting to think through just in life, like, who do we help if someone asks us for money? Who do we give help to? So there would be verses like this where you might think, oh, I only help people who are really deserving. Or think about the verse that says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That if someone's not willing to work, you wouldn't provide food for them. That seems a little bit harsh. And then there are things like the Good Samaritan, where God puts someone in your path and you go past them. You don't have any obligation to them, but just out of the goodness of your heart or the overflow of your faith, you would help somebody out. So it's hard to know sometimes who to help and who not to. As a pastor, sometimes this is hard. Just if people call the church, they'll call them, hey, you know, I'm going through town and I lost my wallet and I don't have any identification, but I need some help, I need some money. And I don't quite know how it all works, but I know that they always lose their license. I don't know why that's important in the story, their ID. And I know that if I help one person, I'll immediately be flooded with calls. So a whole bunch of people are interconnected or whatever. And so it's hard to know sometimes. It's like, well, who do you help? In this passage, we would get more of a flavor of, well, you help people who are closely connected with you and who you know need the help, and that it's appropriate and good and healthy to help them out. Sometimes I help people with the church's money. Sometimes we bless people if I feel like, yeah, this seems like a God thing. And sometimes it's like, sorry, I can't help you out. And I think for us as individuals, as we have these opportunities, just to try to know, it's okay. It's okay. We can't help everybody. There are times that God would put us in situations where we help, and there are times when it's okay to say, no, I don't know you, or it's not a healthy thing, or I'm only providing you with money for drugs or something. Okay, verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. It's a little bit of a confusing verse because it's not super clear what they're doing wrong here. In fact, in verse 14 that we'll read in a second, we'll see that Paul actually encourages these younger widows to marry. So it's not that they're marrying that's wrong, but something else where they're not putting Christ first in some way. Verse 13 says, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. Verse 14, so I counsel younger widows to marry. He encourages them to marry, so that's not the big crime there. To have children, to manage their own homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some, in fact, have already turned away to follow Satan. And so some takeaways. One would be, don't waste away your life. So he talks about them being idlers and busybodies, going around just talking nonsense. And he's encouraging them into a different way of life. He's saying that that way of life is harmful. I don't really know of anyone that I would think of as doing that in their life, in that way of being idle and spreading gossip. Like, that's their thing. That's their hobby or something. But I think it's something we could all learn from, that we have this sense of being created for a purpose, this sense of God calling us into something, and being idle takes away from that. And there are different ways that we can struggle with that, right? Obviously, it's good to rest, but we can rest too much. We can get caught up in too much TV or too many movies or too many video games or whatever, and we can pour our lives into idle things. And if we want our lives to count, that's not a good way to spend our lives. So there's a balance there of we can do things, we can enjoy things, we can go out to eat, we can have fun in life, but we also want to understand we're living with a purpose and a cause, and we don't want to be idle. And then just it's a noble and honorable calling for women to marry, to have children, and to manage their homes. So I think in our society, it can feel a little like for a woman, it's like, well, she needs to take care of her home, but then she needs to be the CEO of a company as well, and she needs to be a supermodel. And, you know, it can be all these things like you can never achieve everything society expects of you. And Paul is telling Timothy, you know, hey, these younger gals, just encourage them to get married and live normal life. You know, love her husband and raise her kids and be busy at home. And that's a good thing. That's something that counts. And I think our society degrades that and acts like that's some kind of offensive thing that is belittling women or something. It's actually a beautiful thing that brings a lot of life to our families. Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. A couple takeaways from that. One would be take responsibility for your own burdens. So we see that they're not to have the church do what the individual should do. If the widow has a family member who could help her out and take care of her, then they should do that. That's how they put their faith into practice. But if there's not someone who could do that, then the church would jump in there and help out. And then I think it's just interesting that the widows have helped others. They spent their life serving other people, washing the feet of the saints, and all the things that it talked about earlier. They've been servants and been giving and giving and giving, and now they're kind of on the receiving end of that. So they've poured out their life, and then there's a time when other people are pouring into their lives. And that's a good thing. And just big picture, as I go through the passage, I think it's incredible how much time is spent on these widows. And I think God's really saying, hey, you know, don't overlook these people who've served and loved and given. You serve and love and give back. Take care of them. And I think that just kind of captures part of the heart of God there. Okay, he goes on and he talks about the elders. Elders, I think, would be the same as an overseer or a bishop, a church leader, a pastor. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. The idea being where the ox is working, you don't stick a muzzle on him so that he can't eat while he's working. You let him stop and eat because he needs that to be able to work. It says, and the worker deserves his wages. Verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you're to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. I think it was last week I talked about verses of emphasis. I heard a pastor one time say that this is the strongest verse in the Bible. I don't know if I'd go quite that strong, but I would say it's probably one of the top five, certainly 10. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality. Whatever he's saying there is pretty strong. He's really emphasizing something. We'll come back to that in a second. So some takeaways from that. One is just to honor your spiritual leaders, provide for spiritual leaders. I think sometimes we can have a mindset of pastors or missionaries that, well, they've kind of walked into this knowing that it's this life of poverty. Right? So, yeah, they're going through a hard time or whatever, but that's their choice. And so I think when it calls to a double honor, it's turning that upside down a bit and saying, hey, you know, these guys should be really blessed. And I think we should join people in their sacrifice. I had a friend who became a missionary, and he came and did his support raising with me many years ago. And I remember, you know, in my mind, I'm just thinking, okay, yeah, that's fine. I'll support you for a year or two, and then you're on your own. And he said, I plan to be a missionary for life, and so we're asking our supporters to support us for life. I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, I guess that makes sense. And I realized it's kind of like, okay, if I'm going to do this, I want to share the load. I want to share the load. And so I'm not trying to get a raise out of this or anything. I'm just saying that we want to have that mindset of sharing the load together. And as a group of churches, with the churches I've been involved in, we've always had this mindset of pastors kind of having a similar standard of living as the congregation. So for probably some of you who are younger, you probably go to my house and you're like, whoa, what a nice house. And wow, you guys are doing pretty well. Look at all this stuff you have. And then some of you who are older are like, your house is a dump. Like, you know, and we should be in the middle there somewhere, right? Just kind of that standard living, so we're not getting rich off the gospel, but we're also getting taken care of. And so we feel really blessed by the church, but just wanted to talk about that since it got brought up there. Don't entertain gossip and slander against an elder in the context there. And the idea there would be, I think we looked at the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3, that they would be men of character. And so if somebody comes and brings gossip or slander against a man of character, well, typically you would stand with the man of character, that you would defend his honor, unless you're really sure that the accusations are true, which is also brought up, that we would hold people accountable, that if someone sins, an elder sins, you would reprove them in front of the church. You'd call them to repentance in front of the church. You don't keep it hidden behind closed doors. And this is this idea where he gave that really strong, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and elect angels, is saying, you treat them fairly. You treat them like you would anybody else. You don't cover up sin. And we've seen that, right, with different denominations where we'll find out, oh, there's been these scandalous things have been happening, and the higher-ups knew it, and nobody told anybody. It was all swept under the rug. And that's where he gives that really strong charge. Don't do that. Don't do that. So even though we're supposed to give the leaders the benefit of the doubt, not entertain gossip, God's not calling us to have a good old boys club where the pastors are beyond any wrongdoing. Okay, next area, verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. So the laying on of hands, I think it's talking about the recognition of leaders there, which again, would go back to kind of 1 Timothy 3. And then don't align with, defend, or enable sin. So it says don't share in the sins of others. I think that might tie back into that, what it talked about earlier about reproving people who are caught in sin. Stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. This seems like a parenthetical statement to me, that it's a little off topic. He says, oh, hey, Timothy, here's another idea for you. And he's just calling him to take care of his physical needs. Some of you might have the takeaway, you're like, oh, God wants me to start drinking more wine. So I don't know. That was my takeaway, was more the take care of your physical needs. He seems to be using the wine there as a medicine. Verse 24, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. Okay, that's kind of an interesting little statement there. And my takeaway from this was, what you do has a reverberating impact. So the sins of some are obvious. Picture yourself driving down the road, you're on vacation, you're kind of minding your own business, you're speeding a little bit, just like most people do, 5 to 10 over, and then this car comes flying by you. You're like, man, that guy is going screaming fast. And then 10 miles down the road, you see him pulled over, and a policeman has stopped him. Yeah, there's a sense of justice. Like, yeah, he had that coming. When we get caught, it's not fair. When somebody else gets caught, it's okay, they had it coming. And so sometimes with people's sin, it's obvious, and they get caught, and everything's like, okay, yeah, that worked out pretty well. But then some people, they sin, and their sins kind of trail behind them. It's like, it's maybe the sin's not noticeable at first, or you don't see the consequence of the sin right away. But eventually, they're going to get what's coming to them. Might not even be till Judgment Day. But we know that eventually, people's sins will catch up with them. Okay? And then verse 25, he says, in the same way, good deeds are obvious, And even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. So our good deeds that we do, they stand out, but even those that don't, eventually they'll catch up to us. Eventually that'll pay off. And we see that with the widows that it spent so much time on, right? They've poured out their whole life. They've poured out their life, but you know what? Then other people pour into them. And we even see that God really values what they're doing. We know that God's going to be rewarding them for the way that they spent their life. And so I really like this section because all the way through 1 Timothy, I feel like it's this call to fight the fight. And there's that part of me that's like, yeah, I want to live for something really meaningful that, okay, give me a fight to fight. And he's like, okay, well, I want you to kind of live normally. That's how 1 Timothy feels to me. And it's like, no, I wanted to do something cool. He's like, this is cool, just do this. just live normally. And it'll work out. These good deeds that you do, it'll come to fruition. So I think this verses 24 and 25, it's like the do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. We reap what we sow. When you plant good seeds, eventually those seeds come to harvest. Eventually, good comes from that. And the people that are planting bad seeds, you know what? Those eventually come through too. Some of them you see right away, some of them you don't, but eventually it happens. So when I was studying this a couple of weeks ago, right around that time, I don't know if it was a meme or it might have been a comedian I saw, but just want to be open that I didn't come up with this idea. But it's a really cool thought, I think. So have you ever seen one of those movies like Back to the Future? Where someone goes back in time, they invent a time machine, and then they go back in time, and then they're like really careful, because if you do the wrong thing, you're going to mess up everything past you, right? And so in Back to the Future, I don't remember even exactly how the plot works, but I remember the photograph. He had a photograph of his family, and he goes back in time, and as he messes up things that he's doing a little bit, then the pictures start to fade, because everything's becoming a mess in the future. Or I don't know where this comes from, but there's an idea of kind of going back in time and you're on a hoverboard and you can't touch anything. Because like if you step on a butterfly, you'll ruin Lavender's t-shirt. If you step on a butterfly, like you might have killed the last one of that variety or something, and then some other species dies off and then something else happens, and then there's these cataclysmic impacts of what you did there. And whatever I was listening to or the meme I saw or whatever kind of brought up the idea of, like, why don't we think of our current actions in the same way? I'm like, oh, wow, that's good. I like that. That what you do today, what you say to somebody, the love that you show somebody can have this reverberating impact that changes the future of the world. I like that. That's really cool. And I think that's what he's saying here is, hey, as we do these things, as we live in the way that God's called us to, that pays off. Sometimes right away, sometimes you see it right away, but eventually it pays off. Let me just real briefly share a few of the words of Jesus. Matthew 10:41, Jesus said, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And I would take from this, normal service leads to great reward. Whoever receives a prophet, think of someone who's really important, like maybe a Billy Graham type of person, and he comes to our town. And you're like, oh, hey, Billy, you can stay at my house, and I'll take care of you, and I'll fix you breakfast, and I'll take you to your event, and I'll talk to you afterwards, and we'll stay up, and I'll bake you a cake, and we'll do all these nice things for you. And whoever welcomes a prophet receives the prophet's reward. So you know Billy, as he goes and he does this crusade, and 3,000 people become Christians, you're like, wow, that's really cool. I bet God really rewards him for that. But it's saying, yeah, but whoever welcomed the prophet gets the same reward. What you're doing is just as valuable. And so even as we go through 1 Timothy and not everything seems super exciting, it's okay. This normal life that God's called us into, basically this life of, hey, just be a decent person. That's a lot of it. That's okay. God sees that. God rewards that. Eventually, the work that you do for him will be blessed. The next verse there in Matthew 10, verse 42, Jesus said, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to And in these little ones, who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose the reward. The smallest acts can result in great reward. Giving a cup of water to somebody is so insignificant. I mean, it's hard to even imagine something smaller than that. I mean, who wouldn't do that? Gangsters would do that. Mobsters, murderers. You know, I mean, it's like asking, hey, can I borrow a Kleenex? Or can I use your pencil? I mean, it's so small. It's not like you give somebody a cup of water and later in the day you wreck your car. And you're like, God, why did you let me wreck my car? I'm a good person. I gave somebody water. You know, it's like you don't even think, like, this should be rewarded. And Jesus is assuring us, you know, that even these small acts of love, these are seen and valued. A lot of what God calls us into is this daily routine of serving and loving and giving of our lives. And that counts and that matters. Your daily acts of love result in eternal reward. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells about how people will come to him in heaven and in eternity, and they'll be like, they're not going to get in. And they'll be like, well, why? Why can't I get in? Be like, well, because you saw me naked and you didn't clothe me. And you saw me thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. You saw me hungry and you didn't feed me. They're like, well, when did we do that? I don't remember this happening. It's like, well, whatever you did for one of the, or whatever you didn't do for the least of one of these, you didn't do for me. And other people are going to get there and he's going to be like, hey, come on in. Thanks for taking care. Thanks for feeding me. Thanks for giving me something to drink. Thanks for clothing me. They're like, Lord, what are you talking about? I didn't feed you or give you anything to drink. He's like, oh, no. He says, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And so, again, we just see this picture of just these little acts of service, these little acts of love. These are things that matter to him. God may call you to be the next Billy Graham. That's awesome. But he's calling all of us just to do whatever he calls us into. And that might be just being faithful at work, being a good student, doing a good job in the home, caring for your elderly mother, taking care of a baby, wiping noses. All those things matter to him. He cares about that stuff. And it reverberates into eternity. You don't know what impact your actions will have. But you do have an impact. And in any case, whatever happens here on this earth, we know that God sees your acts and that he rewards even the most simple act of love. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. Just thank you for how you just care about us. You love us. Thank you how you treat us with such just care, how you're tender towards us. I really appreciate just how you took care of the widows in that passage and just the picture of your care and concern. I think of just Jesus cried when Lazarus had passed and when people were crying about that and just how you saw people's pain and that moved you. That's so cool. Think about the widows who are in need or crying out day and night and just how in some way you enjoy that, just that they're in relationship with you. You enjoy being needed, being loved, being sought after. And so, God, I pray that you would help us as we pursue this desire for our lives to count. God, help us to see that the little things count. The way that we treat others. The way we take responsibility. The way we show love. All of that matters to you. And so pray that you would just help us to put these things into practice and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.